So it's Friday, and Friday's my day off, and I'm sitting in the living room and just hanging out. Both our boys are on online learning right now, and my wife watches three of our nieces on Friday, and one of them was on online learning too. And all of a sudden, the TV freezes, everything shuts down, so we have no internet. So I jump on the call, on the phone with Verizon. I'm on the phone with Verizon for like 20 minutes, getting nowhere. They say there's some, I'm talking to a digital person, and they're saying there's something wrong. And then all of a sudden, my wife says to me, "Hey, the power's not on downstairs." So we go on in our family room. There's no power in the family room. There's no power in the side room, and there's no power in the garage, which is where the internet coming in from the outside is plugged into. So I realize I don't have a Verizon problem. I've got a power problem. So I call my brother Micah, who manages a bunch of buildings in the city, because I flipped the breaker and it would pop back. And I'm not an electrician, and I know some of you are cringing right now. Don't do that. So I said, what does that mean? And he says, you need to call an electrician. That's what that means. So I talked to Joe, our property guy. He calls the company that we use. They come over within 30 minutes and they start tracing it. And they come into our family room, and they go to the first plug. And this is, he takes the face off of the plug, and this is what happens. I kid you not. The whole unit fell apart. Like the front facing where the plugs go into, for those of us novices, that whole thing fell off, and the rest of it was in there. But piece by piece, it came out. It was not attached. We are so fortunate. And he found it right away. They put a new plug in. They checked everything. All is well with the world. My kids were able to get back on. Luckily, we have unlimited data, so they had jumped on their phones with hotspots, and we were going until everything got back in line. But this made me think so very much of the series we're about to get into, which is on the book of Proverbs. And collectively, each one of those pieces make up an outlet, and you need them all in order for things to work properly. We're diving into the book of Proverbs, which is wisdom literature, and wisdom is made up of all the knowledge and understanding that we have used properly. And knowledge in and of itself is not necessarily great if it's not used wisely. If it doesn't come together and be used in the right manner, we can have a whole bunch of knowledge and lack wisdom and get ourselves in a lot of trouble. And I found that out really quickly this week. And so I just want to look at a couple things here before we get started on the book of Proverbs. The first of which is this: Proverbs is part of a collective of books of the Bible that are known as wisdom literature. They're made up of Job, Psalms, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and here Proverbs. This Proverbs in and of itself is a collective of individual statements, right? You'll see a bunch of one-offs. So this series is going to look a little bit differently when we look through a passage of scripture and we kind of go through it and we find a theme. There's going to be, it's almost like if you're familiar with a shot, buckshot. There's buckshot of goodness, and we're going to try to bring it all together collectively to help us through. This book is based on practical wisdom rather than necessarily God and salvation, all right? But they're not mutually exclusive. All the pieces and nuggets that we get here in Proverbs can be used in our relationship with God. Separated, we have the form of godliness, but we deny his power. Collectively, together, and they help us in our relationship with God. They oftentimes are generalized or sweeping statements that take wisdom to apply, right? So you may have heard the phrase, many hands make light work, right? But too many cooks in the kitchen is a problem, right? So we can't use these statements individually apart from themselves and just as blanket statements to move on. So we're going to be looking at them as they can join together. So Phillips puts it this way. They are pointed observations meant to be memorized and pondered, not always intended to be applied across the board to every situation without any qualification. All right, as we look at the book of Proverbs, these are some helpful tools as we navigate through. So we're going to start in the first book. We're not going to do all the books of Proverbs. I'd really encourage you to read through them. They're great little nuggets. I know people that read through Proverbs every single day and they get through it like 10 times in the year. Amazing. Awesome. If that's you, well done, because you're putting knowledge in your brain that can be used wisely later. But we're going to be in Proverbs chapter 1 this morning, Proverbs chapter 1, and I want us to read verses 1 to 7 first. We're going to go 1 to 19 this morning, and we're going to look at 1 to 7 and then 8 to 19. So Proverbs 1, starting in verse 1, it says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right, just, and fair, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and the riddles of the wise, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Are you excited already? There's some good nuggets there. So let's just look at a couple of them. First, it starts off and it says this chapter is written by Solomon, and it's important to know there are actually several authors in the book of Proverbs. So as we go through it, not every single one of them is Solomon. There's three main ones, and then a section on the wise men, and then some anonymous in there. But this particular chapter, it's stated it is written by Solomon. Knowledge is a collection of facts, right? It's important to separate these two things. Knowledge is a collection of facts, but wisdom is the right use of what we know for daily living. So I said before, we can have a whole bunch of knowledge in our brain, but if we don't use it wisely, it's just a bunch of knowledge in our head. Knowledge without wisdom is just miscellaneous stuff in your brain, useful for nothing. It states here, first to the simple. The concept here is the gullible, those who are dangerously open-minded or naive. As they listen, it will lead to discretion for them. So we're starting first with the simple, and then to the wise. It says, let the wise listen. And I really believe this with all my heart, mind, and soul. The moment we cease to keep learning or gaining insight and looking to gain wisdom, we become unwise. I don't want to surround myself with people who think they've got it all figured out. The moment I think we think we've got all figured out, we've figured it out incorrectly. And so as we go through this, even the wisest of people need new wisdom for today as we continue. And then he lands in the end of, in verse 7, with fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And the fuller context here is knowledge used with wisdom. So it's not just knowledge of itself. We just had this conversation. Knowledge without wisdom is just information in your brain. The fuller context here is wisdom. Fear of the Lord leads to wisdom or using knowledge properly. And it's helpful to understand that fear is not a cowering kind of concept where you do this kind of number. It's a reverence before God is the concept here, being reverent, worshiping him, acknowledging that he is your creator. Clark puts it this way, the fear of the Lord signifies that religious reverence which every intelligent being owns to their creator. The moment we think we're God, we're in dangerous trouble. Is the concept here. So as we fear the Lord, or we show holy reverence to him, in the end we will become wise. We have a 2-year-old dog who was, her birthday is on New Year's Day, and her name is Phoebe, and I love her way too much than one human being should love a dog, I think. Just full disclosure, I made an Instagram page for her this week. I'm one of those people. But she developed this irritation on her belly, and she's had these before. And when we went to the vet, he gave us these pads that you would clean and sanitize and an antibiotic kind of thing to help heal. And apart from us, she would just lick at that wound over and over and over again and irritate it more. And an interesting thing happens with animals, and I'm an animal guy, and if you've ever noticed this before, a dog who is trusting of whoever is around them will lay down with their belly exposed. And when they do that, they're submitting, because that's where all the organs are. And so when they lay in a posture that reveals their belly, they're yielding to that other person, almost in a manner of trust. If they sit down and kind of protect their hind end and their front end with their paws out in front and their teeth, they're not trusting. So Phoebe, when we get this pad, she comes over and she lays down and lets me rub the wound, right? Because she trusts me. She understands that I have her best interest at heart. The same applies with our relationship with God. We can sit in this kind of posture and bite and attack everything that's around us, or we can put ourselves in a posture where we're willing and open to the God of the universe to fix what's wrong with us. We have both options. And Solomon is saying here, open yourself in reverence to God. He's the one who created you. He knows what's wrong. He has the ointment to help you. If you sit and put yourself in a posture of submitting to him, he will give you what you need. But you do have a choice in the matter. Let's continue. In verse 8, it says, listen, my son, to your father's instructions, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They are a garland of grace. They are a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. My son, if sinful men entice you, do not give in to them. If they say, come along with us, let's lie in wait for the innocent blood. Let's ambush some harmless souls. Let's swallow them alive like the grave and whole like those who go down into the pit. We will get all sorts of valuable things and fill our houses with plunder. Cast lots with us. We will all share the loot. My son, do not go along with them. Do not set foot on their paths, for their feet rush into evil. They are swift to bloodshed. How useless to spread a net where every bird can see it. These men lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush only themselves. Such are the path of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the life of those who get it. Now, there's some great nuggets here. And the first of which is, listen, my son, to your father's instructions and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Now, understand, this implies that you've grown up in a healthy home with a healthy mother and a healthy father. Obviously, if your parents are asking you to do things that are terrible for your soul and break laws, then wisdom is generally not going to come from them. But if that's not the case, then generally your parents who have walked before you know the pitfalls that you yourself are going to walk into. And you do a really great job to listen to them. I was 18 years old. I was a freshman in college. And I had this crazy epiphany as I looked back over my life in my dorm room. And I realized that there were numerous times throughout my life where my dad had spoken truth to me. I did not listen and I failed. Over and over and over again. And I did one of the hardest things that most of us can ever do. I called my parents, I called my dad specifically, and I said, Dad, you were right. Now that I'm a parent, I long for those days. But I was 18 years old, I called my dad, and I said, Dad, you were right. And he said, about what? And I said, about everything. And as the words were coming out of my mouth, I was like, I don't want to say this. But he was correct. There were so many times in my life where he gave me truth. I did not listen and I failed. But this, in my growth process, this was probably the most important thing ever. He let me fail. He did. There were numerous times where he let me fail because he knew when I failed that I would learn something. And I would come back and I'd look for wisdom. An amazing thing happened 4 years later. Our car broke down. We needed a new car. And my wife and I had never had a new car. And we're like, We're getting a new car. We're getting a brand spanking new car. I'm not dealing with any of these problems again. So we set to buy a new car. Guess what happened? Her parents called me, and my parents called me, and they said, don't buy a new car. Buy a 2 or 3 year old car. It's less money. It will be just as good. And guess what? Because I was so wise and smart, I did not listen. If I had listened, we probably would have paid that car off 5-6 years before we ended up doing it. So there was still more that I needed to learn is the reality of this story. There's always something more that we can learn. The moment we think we've got it all figured out, it's prudent to listen to those who are speaking wisdom into us. And oftentimes it can come from our parents. And then it goes into this section here, my son, do not put yourself around sinful people. And this is in the more specific sense, right? So scripture tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all separated through sin. This is different concept here. These are people that actively want to live this out on a regular basis and bring you with them. That's the concept here. And they're constantly looking for different ways to hurt other people to their own gain. And Solomon is telling his sons, do not go along with these people. Don't even set yourself on that same path with them. He says, do not give in. Don't consent. It's not an issue until we ourselves act on it. Nobody can make you do anything. They can't. You have to act based on what is told of you. So there's a responsibility that each and every single one of us hold. My mom used to say to us all the time, if your friend asked you to jump off a cliff, would you jump? And listen, as a kid, I'd be like, well, it depends on if there's water on the other side, how far the jump is, and can I clear it? Because I want adventure, I want whatever. But oftentimes, the adventure is short-lived, and the wisdom that is being passed on to us is discarded. And Solomon is saying, don't discard the wisdom for the sake of a short-term, in your mind, adventure and gain, because something can be gleaned from the wise and not from the foolish. And then there's this thing here about setting the trap for the bird. And animals, whether we want to realize this or not, most of them are not dumb. There's a couple out there, but most of them are not dumb. So if you set a trap, especially for like crows are some of the smartest animals on planet Earth. I'm not sure you realize that, but if you set a trap in front of them, they will watch you set the trap, and they won't go anywhere near it until you clear it. And he's saying, listen, when you actively follow these kind of people, who are literally setting a trap for themselves. It might work short-term gain. You might have something come along. You might get, something. But in the long term, you're only going to hurt yourself. That's the reality. When your goal is destruction of somebody else, you undoubtedly are going to hurt yourself in the long run, Solomon is saying to his sons here. Such are the paths of all who go after ill-gotten gain. They ruin their lives and anyone who comes along with them. That's what's going to happen to them. We live in a weird time frame. My wife and I were listening to somebody give it advice who was a little bit older, and we're like, does that still apply now? Because the reality is, there's so much available at our fingertips, but I really agree with Wiersbe here. This is a quote he says. We're living in the information age, but we certainly aren't living in the age of wisdom. Many people who are wizards with their computers seem to be amateurs when it comes to making success of their own lives. We can have access to all the information in the world at our fingertips, and we literally do right now. Like, we literally are at the place with any, you right now, has there ever been a time where you could just, anything you want to know, you can find out in a matter of seconds now. But all that is knowledge if it's not used appropriately. and it will lead to ill-gotten gain. So back to my faulty light switch here. There's a bunch of indicators here that we were in a problem, right? All of a sudden, the internet stopped working. There's an issue. I go and check the power supply. There's an issue. I flip the breaker, and it doesn't go back to normal. And I did it 3 or 4 times. And here's the reality. Went back and we looked at one thing that was plugged into that, and the plug was one of the plugs was all black, meaning there was some kind of spark that popped it. If we didn't have a breaker, guess what would have happened? Our house would have caught on fire. Fortunately, the breaker did its job and kept our house from burning down. In our lives, the God of the universe is a breaker. And when we're plugged into him, if anything goes wrong, he will give us indicators that something is wrong. And we have a choice to listen or not. If we choose not to, eventually, we're going to come to ruin. He wants what is best for you and for me. And he wants what is best for you so that you can share what is best with him to others. It's simple and profound all at the same time. And when we just sit in our own knowledge and don't align it with the Father, we get ourselves in a whole lot of trouble and we bring people along with us. So I want to land with 3 questions for us this morning. Do you need to take some dedicated time? Maybe sometime this week. Oftentimes we don't give you enough time to sit and process. Some of you need more time to process. Do you need to take some dedicated time this week to really sit and revere God and let him be your creator? Let him dig and find out what's wrong. Second one, a little bit further. Where does God seem to be trying to get your attention? The breaker's going off. He's trying to get your attention, but it's difficulty. You're having difficulty listening. Is there something you feel like God is trying to get your attention on, but it really is a struggle to listen? Because you often, maybe I'm reading this, oftentimes I want to control my own destiny. I want to control my own situation. And normally that doesn't go well for me. When I yield to God and allow him to take control of the scenario, generally things play out a whole lot better because he is wiser and smarter than me because he created me. Where is God trying to get your attention and you just need to yield? And then lastly, then, are you willing to yield and listen and let him be your creator? Let me pray for us. Lord, as we start this series, we want to put ourselves in a position and a posture where we trust that you are God, that you have wisdom ready and available at your disposal for us, your created beings. Lord, help us to yield to you, to revere you, so that we can become wise. Lord, help us to listen to where you're trying to get our attention. And Lord, help us to yield to you because you really do have the ointment needed for our souls. Help us this week, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.